It was an uncertain time in Judah's history. For their good and godly king, Uzziah, had died. The scripture tells us that Uzziah was a man of one of the godly kings of Judah in the south, of the two southern kingdoms, the two southern tribes of Israel. And there were not very many godly kings, but he was one of them. And under his time, the nation prospered, and it thrived, and it was blessed. God had given great victory and expanded, and wealth had come to the nation and kingdom of Judah during the time of Uzziah's reign. But as prosperity came and blessing of God followed, Uzziah, the king, got proud. And we've all heard that saying, pride goes before a fall. And Uzziah got proud. And we read that one day he went into the temple of God, the holy place where only the priests were allowed to minister, where only they were allowed to go in service before God. And King Uzziah went into the holy place and offered sacrifice, incense, on the altar of incense before the Lord. A job, a responsibility that God had given only to the priest to do, not to a king. And because in his pride that he thought that he could take over that position, the scripture said God struck him with leprosy. And good King Uzziah was struck with leprosy, and he was separated from his home and from his power, that he could no longer reign or rule. And his son had to rule and govern the country in his behalf. But now King Uzziah had died. And Isaiah, like many in the nation, when they face a change of leadership, thought, what's going to happen now? We had just gone through that last year when we went through that presidential election. And a time of change of leadership can cause a time of uncertainty. But in that time of uncertainty, God showed Isaiah a glimpse of himself. And he got a glimpse of God. That as he was worshiping in the temple, he had a vision of the Lord high and lifted up and exalted. And he saw a brief glimpse of God that changed him. And he was not the same from that point on. When God meets you in times of uncertainty, in times of great need, in times when you don't know what's ahead of you, and God, you have an encounter with God in that point, that can be a life-changing experience. And so it was for Isaiah. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, which is maybe familiar to most of us, we've heard this portion from Isaiah perhaps many times. But in this great vision of God, I pray this morning that it kind of reminds me of that encounter, the part in The Wizard of Oz at the end of the movie, whenever the wizard is talking to Dorothy and them through the balloon head. And all of a sudden the curtain gets pulled back, remember? And the curtain gets pulled back and he's there trying to go on with this guy. He says, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Well, this morning it's like God pulled back the curtain and gave us a glimpse of his glory and of his majesty. And give us a glimpse of him. And Isaiah's revision this morning gives us a glimpse of God in three ways that alters and changes our life. Because when we see him for who he is and have an encounter with him, we're never the same. The first thing we see in this vision is a glimpse of God's greatness. We see a glimpse of God's greatness here, and he says that when the year of King Uzziah died, he put it in the time frame. He said, I saw the Lord. And the Lord here, it's referring to God on the throne, but it's also a picture of Jesus. It's the same vision that John saw in Revelation. that when he was worshiping God, he heard a voice speaking and he turned behind him and he saw the Lord standing there in all his glory and all his radiance and his resurrected power. And it's the same Lord here that Isaiah saw. And he saw God in his greatness and in his majesty. And as we get a glimpse of the greatness of God this morning, it stretches us and it encourages us, because as we see God's greatness, we realize that he's on the throne. Verse 1 says that when I saw him, where was he? He was seated on a throne. Now that was encouraging, I'm sure, to Isaiah, because Uzziah the king had just died. And God was showing Isaiah that he was in control, that he was on the throne, that leaders may come and go, but God remains constant. That the events of life may change, times of uncertainty may come our way, but God is on the throne always. Aren't you thankful for that? And that gives us confidence. And he said, that's the great God we have, that he's on the throne. He's in control, and nothing takes him by surprise. He wasn't surprised that Uzziah the king had died. God also doesn't get rattled by the events of the day and the news that happens. And we hear the uncertainty in the world and what's going on right now with North Korea and all this. And it can cause us anxiety. But you know what? God's on the throne. He doesn't get rattled by that. Aren't you thankful? I am. And that's the image of the God's greatness we have, that he is on the throne. And we can be confident in that. And we can just kind of, it's going to be okay. Because our God reigns. And he is seated on that throne. He is in charge. And he reigns sovereign. And he is the king. He is the King of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. And so he reigns. And he is control when we get that bad medical report. He is in control when we get to the end of the month and there's more month than there is money to make it. He's in control when those times of uncertainty. He is in control and he reigns supreme over that. And we can trust him. He reigns supreme because he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is Lord. And he reigns over the health issues we have in our life. And whatever comes our way. Just this week, on Wednesday, when I was visiting with Mabel, and we were sharing together, and as I told you earlier, John was singing "Jesus Loves Me" to her in her ear, and she was singing back, and we had a beautiful conversation there. And I said, "Mabel," I said, "the people at church are praying for you." I said, "And they want you to know how much they care for you. And they're praying for you." And she says, "Thank you." She said, "You let them know. They're lovely people there." And she said, "I love them." And she said, and I said, "If everybody's praying that you're going to come through this." And her answer was, "If it's his will." Because she knows that God was reigning supreme, even over this part of her life. And we have confidence in him that he still is on the throne. And aren't you thankful? No matter what happens, King Uzziah had died. It was an uncertainty, change in leadership in the time of Israel. Isaiah was rattled. But God showed him, "You don't have to be. I'm on the throne. I'm in control. I got this down. I'm God. I'll take care of it. Trust me." And that's where the faith comes in, to be sure of what God's promised us, that he said he will do. He is on the throne, and he's secure. That's part of his greatness, but also the fact that his glory is like no other. He said that I saw him on the throne, he was ruling, But he said he was high and he was exalted. And the train of his robe filled the entire temple. Here he's, the throne that he saw him on was high and it was exalted, higher than any other king's throne that he had seen. And Isaiah was used to seeing kings on a throne. We're not used to that in this country, but he was used to seeing the king's throne being elevated and exalted. But here the throne that God was seated on was high and exalted over any other throne there was, showing that God is like, his glory is like no other. His glory cannot be equaled to anyone or anything. His glory, his train, fills the entire temple. And that train refers to a reference to glory. And it's the best way to describe that is like when a bride gets married. And on her wedding gown, she has this real long train behind her. And that's her pulling to bring her glory behind her. And I remember whenever Princess Di got married, her train was really long that went down the altar, down the aisle as she came forward. But it represents the glory. But here it says the glory of God filled the entire temple. In fact, he goes on to say the whole earth is full of the glory of God. His majesty, his glory cannot be equaled. Now, have you ever been somewhere on earth that you've been visited someplace when the first time you saw it, you just were in awe and blown away by the majesty of what you'd seen? I've had that experience the first time I went to the only time I was at the Grand Canyon. And I remember I had my first vision of that, and we pulled up to the edge of the canyon, and I got out, and I looked at that majesty and that awe, and it just stood beside, in front of that, just my jaws hung out, the majesty, the awesomeness of that. You can't describe the grandeur of something that magnificent that God created. But you know, God's glory is far more extravagant than that. His glory is like no other. It cannot be equaled. And his majesty. And that's the kind of God we have. That he indeed is great. And he, as Gary Gardner says, alone is awesome. He likes to use the word alone for God to describe God as awesome, nothing else, right, Gary? But he is the only one that is truly awesome. He is like no other. Another way of saying it is he is in a class by himself because there is no other like him. As he saw him in his greatness as well, we see that God's glory is displayed in it. He's totally distinct from us. Verses 2 through 4, he said, above him were seraphs, and each with six wings. And with two wings they covered their face, two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And notice the two, these angels called seraphs or seraphim, the word means burning ones. It's believed that means burning because of the glory of God that they were emanating, that they were displaying. But burning ones and what that word means. But two of them, they had six wings, but with two, notice, these angels covered their face. Even as they looked at the glory of God, that tells us that God's glory was so magnificent and so brilliant that even the angels have to cover their face to look at him. That shows you how distinct and how glorious and magnificent our God is and how great of a God we have. That his glory truly is like none other. But he's totally distinct from us. It says that these angels then that surrounded the throne called out or proclaimed, another way of saying it, proclaimed or called out to each other by saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. That word holy means to be set apart or completely distinct. And it means that God is distinct. He's set apart, free from any kind of impurity. Not like us whatsoever. There is nothing impure with him. He is completely set apart and distinct. But notice, God is not just holy, but he's what? Three times holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Repetition was used by the Hebrews to describe importance or something that was of great importance. And here it says, God is not just holy. And he's holy, holy. He's holy, holy, holy. That's how distinct he is. You know, anything here that is holy, 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 that we describe that way? No. It shows you the distinctness of our God. That he's not like us. And that means that he is not like us. He is set apart. And that phrase represents it. He is set apart completely. He's not like us, but he's also far above us. What does that mean? What means that he's God and we're not? It means that he calls the shots and we don't. I've heard someone say that he's God. Deal with it. You know, he's far above us. And he's the one on the throne. And we yield to him. But Isaiah saw a glimpse of God and his greatness. And this morning again, God has given us through his word, through this vision, a glimpse of his greatness. That he's on the throne. He's in control. So don't be rattled by the uncertainties of life. But be confident that he's on the throne. He reigns over it. He'll work it out for his good purpose and will. And that he is completely distinct and holy. Second, we get a glimpse of God's grace. Look at verses 5 through 7. He said, "Woe to me, I cried. Woe to me, I cried, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, Lord Almighty. And one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in its hand, which he had taken from tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.' And as Gene read, 'Your sin is forgiven,'" which I like that wording of it. But we get a glimpse of God's grace, because that's what we need. And Isaiah, as he saw the Lord and his greatness, and he saw the Lord in his holiness, he also saw himself. And you say, but Dan, how is this a glimpse of God's grace? Well, because he shows us where we fall short. He shows us how far we fall short of his holiness. And why is that grace? Well, it's so that we will acknowledge our need of him. So that we acknowledge that we need his grace in our life. Notice Isaiah's response when he saw the Lord for who he was. He saw himself for who he was, and he said, "Woe is me, I'm ruined." Or in other words, "I'm ruined, Lord. Who am I? How can I stand before you? What hope do I have? You're so holy, you're so far above me. What hope do I have? I am unclean. What can I do? What hope do I have?" And God in his grace showed a way. And that his grace is greater than our sin. So he shows us where we fall short, but he also provided a way to be restored. And he shows us so that we will seek his forgiveness. And he loves us too much to leave us where we are. And he wants something better for us. So he provided a way to be restored. In verse 6, it said he took one of the seraphs, flew with a coal in his hand and touched his lips and said, "See, this was touched your lips, and your sin is taken away and your guilt is atoned for." He provides a way to be restored, and that's through confession. That as Isaiah said, "Woe is me," or, "Lord, I am ruined, I am a man of unclean lips," he confessed his need to God, his sin to God, and he was restored. Through our confession, when we realize ourself and we see where we fall short of the greatness and glory of God, and we see how far we fall short of that, and we confess that to him, he forgives us. word confession, we use that word a lot, but confess simply means, literally means this. It means to say the same thing as. That's what the word confession means, to say the same thing as. It means to agree with God that he's right about us. It means to agree with God that what he said about us is true. It means to agree with God that we've sinned against him. And as Isaiah looked at his life, and he said, Lord, you're right. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I admit that to you. And he confessed it. Confession and cleansing is the other way that God's provided that we can be restored. And notice here, he took an angel flew with a live coal, which he had taken from the altar, the place of sacrifice, and he touched Isaiah's lips with it. And I ask you, why did he touch Isaiah's lips with the hot coal? Because that was his place of needing cleansing. Didn't he confess, I am a man of unclean lips? And that was where he needed to be cleansed. So God cleansed him in his place of need when he confessed that, and he was cleansed and forgiven. You know, and that was a live coal taken from the tongue of the altar. And if you ever had to build a campfire in the summertime, I like to build fires and roast hot dogs over the fire and, you know, throw things in the coals. And those coals are hot. And imagine taking a live coal with red-burning ember from off the altar and touching your lips with that. It's a painful experience. And that's what he's saying. Sometimes that cleansing can be a painful experience. The Holy Spirit has to put his finger on our life and show us those sins in our life. And sometimes we say, Lord, I wish you wouldn't do that. That hurts. But yet he points it out to us that when we confess it and are cleansed and forgiven, we're restored. It's the same as that pruning experience. It's that purging. And how ore is purified and the impurities are burned off, and so that the good ore remains. And gold is purified that way by putting through the fire and heating it so that the good gold remains and the impurities are burned away. And it's purging in John chapter 15, verse 2, that it says that we are a vine. God is the vine, we're the branches, and we abide in Christ. He's the vine, we're the branches, and he prunes us so that we become more fruitful. If you ever pruned your flowers or your produce or your roses, it's a painful experience to prune them, but it makes them more fruitful and productive. And it's the same with us. When God does that cleansing process, it may be painful at the time, but the result is far better. And the result is through that cleansing that we are restored and that our sins are taken away, all of our sin. Notice here he says, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for or have been forgiven. He takes our sin away. John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from, you remember the rest of the verse, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as you heard me say before, my Bible college professor told me that all means all, and that's all means. So he cleanses us from all of our sins. He takes them away and forgives us. Turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. And in this beautiful psalm, the scripture declares that he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And in verse 12 of 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. That's God's grace, that he takes away all of our sin. We get a glimpse of his grace this morning, that when we confess our sin, we realize how far we fall short of his glory. We confess that to him, we receive his cleansing, and we are forgiven. God loves us too much to leave us in our sin and to leave us where we are. So he provided a way that we could be restored. A glimpse of his greatness. A glimpse of his grace. But we also see in this vision a glimpse of God's guidance. Of his guidance, of his direction. Because just as God loves you too much to leave you where you are and to leave us in our sin, he loves you too much to leave you without direction in life. He wants to give us guidance so that we know how to live and we know how to discern his will. And he wants us to know where he wants his will for our life. So verse 8, he says, "Then I heard the Lord say to me, 'Whom shall I send and whom will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell these people.' And he gave them a message: 'Be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving, and make the heart of these people calloused and their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they may see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed.' And I said, 'For how long, O Lord?' And he answered, 'Until the cities lie ruined and without habitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken.'" So Isaiah got a glimpse of the guidance of the Lord and his direction and his will. And God does that for us that this morning he gives us, when we see him, a glimpse of his guidance so that we will know how to respond to his call. And so that when he calls to us, and here Isaiah, the Lord said to him, "Who will go? Who will send? Who I send and who will go?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And the Lord speaks to you and I individually and personally through his Spirit, through his word, and also through the gifts that he's placed within you. And God has placed gifts within every one of us. And his Holy Spirit enables us to discern what that is. And he shows us needs around us and said, "Okay, here's a need that I need fulfilled. Are you willing to do that for me? Are you willing to answer my call of reaching out and showing my love, maybe to your neighbor, or sending a card to that person who's down? And this is what I need. Are you willing to answer my call? Are you willing to respond?" And he shows us and gives us guidance through a Spirit, so that we know how to respond to his call. And his call, part of his first, a call to love him, and a call to love others, and a call to follow him, and a call to show his love. But he gives us a glimpse of his guidance as well so that we can better understand his word. In verses 9 to 13, part of the message here that God said to Isaiah is, "I'm going to send you to Judah to give them my word, but the thing is, they're not going to understand it. They're going to hear it, but they're not going to know a word of what you're saying. They're going to hear you saying the words, but they're not going to comprehend it." He said, to be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. They're not going to be able to understand the message that you give them. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit upon them. And God has given us his Spirit as guidance today, so that we can better understand his word. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John 14, verses 25 to 26. And this is in the context of Jesus in the upper room, preparing to go to leave, give his life and go to heaven, knowing that he would be dying in a few hours. He said, "All this," verse 25, "all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, whom the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And he will remind you of everything I say to you." And Jesus said, "I am giving you guidance. I am giving you counsel through the Holy Spirit so that he will remind you of my word." Have you ever had those experiences where you've opened the word of God and it didn't seem to make sense? And saying, like, what's he saying to me? I don't quite get it. Well, that's when we need to pray and say, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, help me understand. Give me insight and guidance to better understand your word. And he will, and he does. And that's the guidance that he gives us through the Spirit. He is our teacher. So as you open the word, as you pray, pray and say, Lord, help me understand your will, your word, so I know what you're saying to me. Write these verses down. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. We don't have time to refer to them. Read them, but it talks about people who do not have the Spirit of God cannot understand the Scripture, does not make sense to them. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand his word. But he also gives us guidance so that we will know how to walk in his will. Isaiah said when he saw the need, he said, Lord, here am I, send me. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, the scripture says, keep in step with the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God, we're learning to walk in his will, and he's given us his word so that we can bring ourselves in alignment with his truth. And know that this is how he wants us to walk. This is our source of guidance in life. So that we will learn how to walk in a way that pleases and honors him. Living out our faith and demonstrating it daily. So God has given us this morning a glimpse of his glory in these times of uncertainty. In a time of uncertainty for Isaiah, God showed that he was faithful. God showed that he was still in control. And this morning, we've seen a glimpse of his greatness and realize that no matter what problem you're facing, whatever hardship you're going through, that God reigns supreme over and he's greater. That he will work it out in his will. A glimpse of his grace, that his grace is greater than our sin and he's provided a way to be restored. And a glimpse of his guidance, that through his word and spirit, he gives us direction for life so that we will know his will and how to walk in it. Then I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. God is with us, and he is great. Let us pray. Father, thank you for giving us a glimpse this morning of you, of rolling back a little bit of the curtain of heaven, that we can see you for who you are, that you indeed are a great God. There is no one like you. You alone are holy. You alone reign. You thank you that you are on the throne and you reign supreme over the uncertainties of life, over the heartaches, over the pain that we have, over our aging bodies, over our declining health, over all the situations we face. You reign supreme over them. And you are in control. Nothing rattles you. And so, Father, nothing takes you by surprise. You work everything out according to your will. Your glory is unequaled, so you have all power. You are the Almighty One. So, Lord, thank you for showing us again a glimpse of your greatness and what a great God you are. That the whole earth is full of your glory and declares your glory. We thank you as well for giving us a glimpse of your grace. That when we confess our sin, you have provided a way of cleansing. And it may be painful, but yet you provided a way of cleansing that we can be restored. And that all of our guilt can be taken away and our sin forgiven. And we thank you through the altar of sacrifice and Jesus who died there, that we can be forgiven and have life. And thank you that showed us a glimpse of the guidance that you give us through your word and through your spirit, that you've given us your spirit to help us understand your word better. And through your word, you help us understand how we can walk in your way. That you left us, you didn't want to leave us without direction in life, but you left us with a guide, one who was with us and lives within us through the Holy Spirit, and one that we carry with us in our heart through your word. Thank you for always being there, for meeting our needs through your Son, and for reigning supreme over all things. To you alone be the glory, majesty, dominion, and power. And we praise you this morning through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we pray. Amen.